what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray, Lord, that you again would remind us of what this day is truly all about, that our own hearts would be warmed with the truth of the resurrection. And we pray for those that have joined us today that have not trusted you, Lord, and they need the forgiveness of sins. They need a relationship with you. So I pray that they would come to find you this day. And so we thank you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to speak to you this morning about death conquered, because that's really what the resurrection is all about. It's the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me." I got to tell you, this is my favorite day of the year. I mean, why can't every day be Resurrection Sunday? And in my mind, I go, why can't every day be Taco Tuesday, too? But you can't marry the two. But the point is, why can't it be? But we've set aside this day, this day called Resurrection Sunday. Some call it Easter. But it's been set aside because it is the most important day. Without a doubt, it was the most important day that our world has ever come to know. It was the day in which all of the questions were answered. What happens when I die? Where do I go when I die? What happens to my body when I die? I mean, those questions find their answer this morning on the day of the resurrection, because Jesus said, you can live even if you die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this chapter that we're looking at, just these few verses, is an entire chapter dedicated to the subject of the resurrection. Some have called 1 Corinthians 15 the great hope chapter, and it truly is. Because what good is a Savior that's dead? A dead Savior doesn't help anyone. And so this whole chapter is a chapter of hope. It's the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, the very belief in the resurrection is being experienced right this moment. Some of you got up a little while ago. You got up and you got dressed. Some of you brushed your teeth. Some of you didn't. And then some of you combed your hair. And obviously some of you didn't. And then you drove here. You found a parking space. You got out of your car. You came and you sat down. Some of you are still cold right now. And you're sitting there and you're going, I did all of that? I mean, yes, you did. This is not a dream. It's reality. You did those things. And why did you do them? You did them because you serve a risen Savior. You came to worship Him. You came to show your love to Him. And that's why you're here. And that all throughout this world. The other day, just on Facebook, the church in India, they're 13 and a half hours ahead. I go, what are you doing celebrating Easter? It's not Easter yet. Well, it was, because they're 13 and a half hours ahead. The other side of the world, and they're having a service rejoicing in Jesus and worshiping the Lord. And that's what we're doing this day. I want to share with you just two things this morning, some basic tenets of the faith this morning. I want to talk to you about the truth of the gospel, because that's what the resurrection's all about. It's the truth of the gospel. And not only that, then I want to speak to you about the proof of the gospel. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, is the truth of the gospel. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Every place that Paul went, every place Paul ministered, he always gave the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He refers to it here as first of importance. Now, it's tragic today on Easter that there are so many churches that are selling out. They have their petting zoos, their Easter egg hunt, their free burritos. One church is giving out free breakfasts. And there, one church a couple years ago was giving out free iPods and $1,000 gift certificates and all of these things. And I think that it sends a message that we don't have the ultimate message. We don't have it, so we have to embellish it with breakfast and Easter egg hunts and petting zoos. I'm here to announce to you today that we have the most important message that has ever been given unto man. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If that's not enough for you, then you're going to have to go some other place, because that is the message of the cross. That's the message of the resurrection. Yeah, you can clap. Because it's important. It's important. How tragic that the church that's been entrusted with the truth is opted out for Easter egg hunts. That's tragic. Because what we have is life itself. Well, the gospel message contains three parts. And of course, we know this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So he says this is what's first of importance. Number one, the good news that Jesus died for our sins. That Christ died for our sins. He was the substitute for us. We call it substitutionary death. It means that we were the ones that were supposed to be on the cross. We were the ones that were supposed to have God's wrath poured out upon us. But Jesus took our place. We talked about this on Friday. We talked about the judge taking the punishment for the one that he just condemned. That's what Jesus did. He literally took the punishment for us. For our sins. Now, we're not saved by his works. We're not saved by his words. We're not even saved by his love. We're saved by his death. It's the death of Jesus. Jesus physically died. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah declares that when they got done beating Jesus, you could not recognize him as that of a man. They pulled his beard out. They filleted his back. And they hung him upon a cross. Again, the cross was God's plan from beginning to end. From the foundation of the world, it was God's plan that he would send his son who would die for us. Why did he die? Because we're sinners. This is God's remedy for sin. There isn't anything humanly we can do to make things right with God. It took God sending his own son to die in our place. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is his death that is given to us this day, this new life. By grace are you saved through faith. So it's the grace of God, and we experience it by faith. So that's what Jesus did. He took our place. He was our substitute for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that they who lived should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. John 19:30 declares that Jesus said, "It is finished." And that meant once and for all, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins has been paid in full. Now, some of the restaurants I go to, they have that little nail where they put the receipt on it. Those are the restaurants I go to. So when they get done, they write this thing out there, whah, put it right on a nail. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus was doing. He was literally saying, paid in full. It is finished. And the Bible declares that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Earthquake appeared. There was darkness. It was God's way of saying something significant, very significant, is taking place. And it was the death of his son. John chapter 19, verses 33 through 37 declares that Jesus was dead. The Roman centurion that stood by and witnessed it, they even drove a spear into his side, and the Bible says out came water and blood, signifying that he was dead, that his fluids had broken down. Jesus was truly dead. 1 Corinthians 15:4 continues, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the first part of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. The second part of the good news is that Jesus was buried. Now, do you know why he was buried? Because he was really, really dead. That's why they buried him. And that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. But there are those today that object to that. And they say, well, Jesus really didn't die. He appeared to have died, but he's really swooned. That as he laid in the tomb, his bodily juices, I don't even understand what they mean. Bodily juices just kind of began to coagulate, started to work, and Jesus revived, and he pushed aside a 2-ton stone and said, I'm alive. That's what happened. He wasn't really dead. I love that story that was once told by J. Vernon McGee, that he received a letter from a woman that was very bewildered. And the woman said, Dear Mr. McGee, it says, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus was just swooned on the cross and that his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely bewildered. Dr. McGee wrote back and said, Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails. Give him 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his side, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and let's see what happens. I think that's good advice, don't you? Jesus died. There's no doubt about it. The centurion, that was his job. I mean, that's what he was, a professional executioner. The very fact that the spear went into his side and out came blood and water tells us that he was dead. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. And now, thirdly, and this is what we focus on today, the good news is that Jesus was resurrected. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I have to define resurrection because there are those today that have different definitions for resurrection. You can take any basic dictionary and you'll get the meaning of the word resurrection. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that they believe in the resurrection, but Jesus assumes someone else's body. That's not resurrection. That's not what it is. Resurrection is literally the act of rising from the dead or to rise again or to live again. That's what it means. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the Father's stamp of approval that our sins have been forgiven. It is the stamp of approval that death has received its final blow. Jesus has authority over death, hell, and the grave itself. Of course, we have the example of Jonah. In the Old Testament, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Later on, Jesus used that as an example of what he was about to go through. In Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I'm sure all of us would agree that if Jesus had been in the tomb for a week, that's still miraculous, isn't it? If Jesus had been in the grave for 5 days, that's still wonderful, isn't it? If Jesus had been in the grave for 1 day, that would still be miraculous. But that would have made Jesus a false prophet. Because Jesus declared 3 days, 3 nights. And so the very fact that Jesus rose on the predicted day, the exact time that he had foretold, and the Old Testament had foretold, that all the more puts the evidence as proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He did exactly what he said he would do. It is that resurrection power that changes lives. A dead Savior helps nobody. But he's a living Savior, and he's alive. You think of all the religions of the world, they're all based upon dead founders. Have you ever thought about that? How Christianity stands apart from all of them because he's alive. They speak about Muhammad. They think about Buddha. I mean, some years ago, we were in Burma, and there was this craziness going on, and we thought, well, what is this? They thought they found one of Buddha's teeth. Wow. So they were parading it through the streets, and people were passing out. I thought, man, does it smell that bad? I don't know how old that tooth is, you know. There's people kneeling before a tooth. That's the best we got, right? That's the best the world has to offer. A smelly old tooth. We're talking about a risen Savior. That's who we're talking about. So what is the proof of the gospel? We speak about the truth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That, you know, you leave the resurrection out, you don't really have the good news. So what is the proof of it? Well, look at verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. We should not expect anyone to believe the message if there's no solid proof. And so the gospel is based on fact. It's based on proof. Again, it says that he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter. In Mark 6:16-7, the angel said, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he said to you." And that's exactly what happened. In Luke 24:34, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So the angel announced it, and it happened. Jesus met Peter. Then it says he met with the 12. This is a smaller group. And this was in the upper room in John chapter 20, verse 19, describes that encounter. So you have him with Peter. You have him with the 12. And again, this is proof. You want proof? The Bible gives us proof. One of the greatest proofs about the resurrection is the appearances of Jesus. Actually, if you take all four Gospels and you look at them, there are actually 10 to 11 appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Five of those were on the exact same day, the day of the resurrection. And every single group was different. There was a few people, there were large groups, they were at night, they were in the morning, they were in the afternoon, they were all different times. So there's no question as to the fact that they saw Jesus and they were experiencing Jesus. The next great evidence of it is that the disciples themselves didn't even believe in the resurrection. This shows that this is a divine book, because if we were writing this, we would have said, "I always believe, the rest were flakes, but I was the one that was believing in the Lord." But the reality is that they did not expect Jesus Christ to rise from the dead. In the next service, we're going to talk about this. The women went to the tomb very early. Why is this? So they could finish the embalming process. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And they thought it was nonsense. But not only that, the existence of the church. The church has been birthed out of the resurrection. That's why we're here today, because of the resurrection of Jesus. He rose on the first day of the week. You talk about changed lives. People have given up fortunes. People have given up positions, possessions. They've given up their health. Some have given up sleep to be here. And why do we do this? Because God has changed our lives. It's no cost is too great for the gospel because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But look at verse 6. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Well, these words that we're reading were written 25 years after the resurrection. So Paul is saying some of you were there. There are some that are still alive to this day, but in 25 years, some have gone to be with the Lord. But the point is that you were witnesses of these things. Over 500 people at one time. Now, that really goes against mass hallucination, doesn't it? 500 people hallucinating at the same time, seeing the same thing. So, again, this is proof that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead. Verse 7 says, "And then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles." Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus. And we can imagine what that was like growing up with Jesus. Why can't you be more like Jesus? And you heard this all the time. I know. He's perfect and I'm not. But he appears to James. And then the Bible says to the rest of the apostles. And, of course, this happened in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I love what Roy L. Loren says. Roy L. Loren, a great pastor, commentator, Billy Graham says, "I own every book he ever wrote." He says these words: "Some saw him in a garden, others in a room, others on the road, others by the sea, others on the mountain. Some saw him at dawn, others during the light of day, yet others at night. The diversity of circumstances and the evidence puts the truth and the reality of the resurrection beyond doubt." You can't doubt it. There's too many encounters, too many different settings, too many different groups of people. It absolutely took place. And then he says, last of all, and one of the greatest proofs of all, he appeared to me also. Now, this is one of the great miracles. The Apostle Paul, prior to being the apostle, was a persecutor of the church. He met Jesus, and the persecutor became the preacher of the church. Well, you talk about a life that was transformed. That was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 9:3, and it came about that as he was journeying, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And Paul's life was transformed. I'm sure every one of us here today that have walked with Jesus have our own Damascus experience. How we came to know Jesus. For some of us, we were brought up in the church, and we heard all about Jesus, but there came a time in which we realized, you know what? I don't really know him personally. For some of us, it was through various trials. Over the years, I've seen people come to Christ over the death of a loved one. They sense a great loneliness and emptiness. Some out of financial hardship. Some out of a tragic accident. There are many ways that God gets our attention. Now, in Paul's case, it was quite a radical one. He was persecuting Jesus and the church, and the Lord met him on that road to Damascus. I guess the million-dollar question this morning is, what is my response to the resurrection? What is my response this morning to the news that Jesus has risen from the dead? Is it a theory to me this morning, or is it reality? Have I believed that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do I know that Jesus dwells in me this morning? This is so important. The good news is that I can be forgiven of my sins. That's what the resurrection's all about. I can be forgiven. Acts 10:43 says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins." Let me ask you this morning, do you know without a doubt your sins have been forgiven? Do you know today that every sin you've ever committed has been washed clean by Jesus? You see, that's what the resurrection is all about. It's God's stamp of approval, paid in full. Do you experience the resurrection power? The Bible teaches that we have died to sin. So since we have died to it, we're no longer controlled by it. Do you realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you." Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? You know, the Bible says that that is the evidence that we're a child of God, as we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Everyone that has Jesus has the Spirit of God living inside of them. But lastly, the good news is we don't have to fear death. I tell you, I come across people, and you start talking about death, and they freak out. And let me suggest to you, it's a good thing that you freak out when you talk about death, because that's a sign that you're not ready. Because if you know Jesus Christ, you may be concerned about the way you're going to die. And some of us freak out of the idea of being in pain. But really, death itself should not freak us out as a Christian. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't fear death because we know where we'll be. Will be in his presence. Revelation 1:17 says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." That's Jesus speaking there. I have the keys. I was dead. I am alive. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus? You say, "Well, the only reason I'm here is for the donut and the coffee." You've been ripped off. That's nothing. You need Jesus. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We always do this. We on a sunrise service. The whole service is about honoring and glorifying and worshiping God and believers gathering together. as they did 2,000 years ago. But I also realize that there are some that maybe have come today that don't know Jesus. They've not trusted Jesus. And how tragic it would be to make an appeal about Jesus and then not give an opportunity for Jesus. So is there anyone here today that would slip up their hand and say, would you please pray with me? I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to know that my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? Anybody else that needs to do that today? Okay? Okay? You want to be forgiven of your sins. Okay? You want to know that you are born again, that your sins are forgiven, that you don't have to fear death, and that God's Spirit can dwell in you. Anybody else that needs to do that today? Lord, I thank you for those hands that have gone up, and I pray beyond that.